Well, good evening, beloved. I'm once again thankful for this opportunity and thankful for your presence. This evening, I want to let you know that no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, God can use even you. Throughout Scripture, we see commands and we see exhortations to be the very best Christian that we can be. To be fathers, to be mothers, to be elders, to be evangelists. You know, I can't help but notice the numbers on this board. I want you to believe and understand that we as a group can accomplish that top number every Sunday. It's possible. It may take a lot of work, and it will take a lot of work. But it is possible. And we see exhortations to raise our children. We talked about Mary this morning and the type of mother that she was. You know, throughout the entire gospel, throughout the entire Bible, we see God using people in unexpected ways. We see God using people where society would call them filth, trash, hicks, nobodies. So this evening, where it is going to be a mad dash to the finish line, and we're only going to be dipping our toes in the waters of each of these people's lives. The first one that I want to look at this evening is a harlot, Rahab. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, what an amazing story that we have been given about a woman named Rahab. She was a harlot. She was living within the walls of Jericho, literally within the walls of Jericho. She was someone who was trying to make ends meet. She was trying to provide for her family. But did she allow her occupation to define her? You know, oftentimes all we see ourselves as is what we do for a living. I'm only a plumber. I'm only a school teacher. I'm only a mother. And we limit ourselves in such a negative way that we leave ourselves powerless. You know, this woman is trying to survive the very best way that she can. She's trying to pay the bills. Is it the best way? No. But she knows. She knows not God in the way that she should. And Rahab's mind was not just focused on the job. But here in Joshua chapter 2, her mind has shifted and she sees an opportunity that has been presented to her. The spies have come in and she hides them. And whether or not you want to see this as a lie or not a lie about when the police officers, the town guard come and ask, have you seen these people? That's another lesson for another time. But I want us to look at Joshua 2 and verse 9 and look at what it says. She is speaking to the spies, and this is what has motivated her to act this way. And said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. How? Why is he thinking this way? Look at verses 10 through 11. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Do you understand that this is over 40 years ago? And yet it has impacted her. It has impacted her in such a way that it has developed faith. It has impacted the city in such a way that they are now quivering in their boots. Let's continue reading. how the Lord has dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. In verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, look at this declaration of faith. He is God in heaven, above, and on earth beneath. See, he's beginning to recognize who God is. Hebrews 11, verses 30 to 31 in the New Testament tells us, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell because the people of God marched around them seven times. They didn't use any kind of equipment to breach the walls. They simply obeyed. And look what happened. The next verse, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She believed and she acted upon that belief. And it wasn't a blind faith, it was an evidential faith. The Red Sea had never separated before, and it would never separate again. The Jordan had never separated before, and it will never separate again, except in these moments when God's people walked on dry land. James 2 and verse 25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Rahab, a harlot, did wondrous works. What about Japheth? Japheth, Judges 11 verses 1 through 7. Please turn with me there. To Judges 11, verses 1 through 7. You know, many people try to escape their family name. If you read this section of text, you find out that Japheth was looked down upon because his mother was a harlot. And he was trying to escape that. And he was running around, and because the elders of the city pushed him out, Judges 11 and verse 3 tells us that he was riding around with kind of a rough group. And they were terrorizing people and they were pillaging nearby cities. And sometimes we create our own worst enemies. Because Judges 11 and verse 2 tells us that the elders ran him off because of who his mother was. And sent him into this line of work. Sometimes we deem people worthless. And sometimes we create a self-fulfilling prophecy. We tell someone over and over again that you're worthless, that you're garbage, and then they believe it. Or they turn and they're trying to survive, and the people who they thought they could trust let them down. And so Japheth gets into a rough group. But then the people of Israel begin to see that the armies of Ammon are approaching. The king of Ammon wants to take them over, and they see Japheth's fighting skills, his leadership. And so they devise a way to meet with him. They call for him to help fight against their enemy. And even though he had been done wrong and had done much wrong, he still had a sense of faith within him of who God was. Maybe he needed this moment to be called back home, to allow himself to grow. In Judges 11, verses 9 through 10, this is what Japheth is saying. So Japheth said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Will this be a sign to you that God has accepted me? And will you accept me? In verse 10, and the elders of Gilead said to Jabesh, the Lord will be a witness between us. If we do not do according to your words, then Jabesh went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and Jabesh spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. We see in Judges, continuing in Judges 11, that he goes and he speaks to the people of Ammon. He's trying to persuade them not to go to war. What he knows is that if God is on his side, who can be against him? In Judges 11 and verse 21, I want us to read this. Judges 11 and verse 29. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jabesh, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. He became unstoppable. In Judges 11 and verse 32, it tells us that he was victorious over all of his enemies. So Jabesh advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Verse 33, and he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith. He is wiping them out. He is wiping the slate clean. 20 cities and to a bow with very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were seduced before the children of Israel. He was victorious. And we're going to come back to all of these people in our conclusion this evening. What about an unnamed servant girl? 2 Kings chapter 5. Turn with me there, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. We may never know the name of this young servant girl on this side of eternity. But boy, can we learn from her. How do we react when people do us wrong? Similar to how Jabesh was treated. But she was kidnapped. Her people were destroyed. Her people were slaughtered. And she was taken as a prisoner and gifted to somebody's wife. She so happened to be gifted to a man's wife, and that man's name was Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5 tells us that Naaman was the commander, the supreme commander of the Assyrian army. We talked about this morning how the Assyrians, they weren't very good people. They kind of took people away by fist hooks, slaughtered you in an instant and didn't even blink an eye. And so now she is in this Assyrian home. Imagine the difference. Imagine knowing that this man that you are serving, this woman who is married to this monster of a man, has killed your kin, has defiled your land, and is your enemy. How do we react? How would you react? How would you react if you saw your enemy hurting? The text tells us that Naaman was, yes, a mighty man of valor, but he had leprosy. He was a leper. And you can't really get much worse than the Assyrians. You know, we learn that Naaman, yes, was a great army commander. And for some reason or another, God had blessed him with many victories. But this servant girl took on, honestly, a principle found in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it to the very best because you're bringing God the glory. That is how he lived. And she sees this enemy of hers, and she has compassion on him. This lowly servant girl, we really don't know who she was or where she came from, except she was ripped from her home. Look at what she says in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master," you see that? She's accepting that Naaman is her master. "If only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." She showed such great compassion, such great concern and care, and actually didn't just say, "Oh, I hope you get better. Oh, I pray you'll get better," but actually pointed them in the right direction. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 43 through 45, Jesus is speaking and he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" For the people at this time, that was common knowledge. Of course, you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy because your enemy hates you back. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust." We come into contact with people every day. Some of them we could consider our enemies. When was the last time you invited one of your enemies to services? When was the last time you pointed an enemy to Christ, a neighbor to Christ? Do your neighbors even know how to get into Christ? Galatians 3 and verse 27. But we must move on. Esther. Turn with me to the book of Esther. You know, Esther, again, another woman, oftentimes looked down upon, is an orphan. Her mother and father have passed. She has no real family. But somebody sows compassion on her. We learn of this man in Esther chapter 2 and verse 7, a man by the name of Mordecai. He takes her in and he treats her as if she was his own daughter. She lived under occupation. If you want to think about it that way. She lived under occupation, and an event is placed upon her that she could react in many different ways. But a lot of stuff goes on, and I highly recommend that you read the book of Esther. And she was kind of forced into a marriage with Xerxes. But a plan arises to attack her people, to cause her people much pain. And her people begin to plead for her, and she begins to plead for her people. We see this beginning in Esther chapter 4. And she risks her life breaking protocol. Look at this in Esther chapter 4. In verse 11, she has already agreed to help the Jews. And in verse 11 of Esther chapter 4, it says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days." So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Esther is trying to reason some stuff out. And Mordecai and Esther begin speaking. And Mordecai is saying, "Well, what are you going to do?" And this orphan girl has the mindset, again, of someone that we read about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Esther, when approached with this situation, when she had a decision to make, look at what she says, beginning in verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Susan and fast for me. She needs their prayers. She needs the comfort knowing that people are fasting and praying on her behalf. Because she's about to do something no woman, no man has ever done before. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And here's her declaration in verse 16 of Esther chapter 4. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She sees that standing up for God and her people is worth getting her hands a little dirty. Should we rather obey God or man? You see, she knows that she needs to be obeying God. She knows that she needs to be protecting God's people rather than obeying a law of the land, which is going to lead to their demise. Because there is a plan in the works to destroy them all. What about Amos? Amos chapter 7. Turn with me there, please. Amos chapter 7. I told you, we are just dipping our toes in the lives of these people. And I highly recommend that you go back and you read about their lives, their accomplishments, their mistakes, but also their victories. In Amos chapter 1, we see him as nothing more, nothing less than a sheep herder. And Amos is a prophet that speaks of the coming judgment against the people of Ammon, but also his own people. In chapter 2, we see that Amos is preaching and warning against judgment against Moab and Judah. And Amos, a lowly sheep herder, has a hard truth to tell. You know, people don't like truth, especially if they have a habit of going against it. But he doesn't spare any feelings. He doesn't mind stepping on toes. You see, King Jeroboam of Israel has continually committed spiritual adultery against God. We've been speaking about him in Bible class, of how he has set up different temples in Bethel and continues to make a mockery of God. Really, the whole book is about coming judgment to the enemies of God, even if those enemies were once the people of God. Over and over again, we see God basically tell Amos to go. Go and declare this warning. Go and declare this judgment. And we really don't find out when it really began until we get to Amos chapter 7. Beginning in verses 15 through 16, this is what made him begin this journey. In Amos chapter 7, verse 15, it says, then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout out against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line, you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Some hard truths. Some difficult truths. But Amos is often seen as a country prophet. Nothing but a hick. He's a sheep herder. And we see some of his characteristics, some of his colloquial sayings come out, and it's kind of humorous at times. Look at what he says in Amos chapter 4 and verse 1. Amos chapter 4 and verse 1, and this might just put a little smile on your face as he's trying to speak truth and trying to warn people. We see a little bit of his country come out. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine and let us drink. We see this man's face. We see this man face some pretty important people, his own. And in Amos 7, verses 12 through 13, he is actually told by his own people, do not prophesy here anymore because we don't like it. Go, scoot, run. And oftentimes we think maybe he could have done what Jonah had tried to do. Maybe he could have done what we are guilty of doing. We get a little bit of pushback from trying to tell someone the truth and we utterly run away. We give up trying to tell them the truth. We become so discouraged that we let our fear take us over. Maybe we even let our hate and disgust for that person to take over. Jonah had to overcome that. And we don't know what happened to Jonah after that last chapter. We know what happened to Amos. Amos had bad news for the king and the people, and he was trying to warn them. And in Amos chapter 9, he foretells of utter destruction to the people of God in Israel. But there's also a hope that remains in a faithful remnant somewhere, somehow. What about Saul? What about Saul? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, Saul saw himself at one point as being the man on top. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I sat at the feet of Gargamel. And he saw himself as someone who had accomplished so much. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, he is seen doing horrible things to the church. Horrible things. Breaking up homes, breaking up families. But in Acts 13, verses 46 through 47, God needed him to shine as a light for the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 17, instead of him coming into a city and going to the synagogue, he goes to the Areopagus. That is where the men of the city would gather and they would debate. And they would speak politics, they would speak religion, they would speak philosophy. And yet he preaches to them. In Romans 15, verses 16 through 17, it says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. God had shown great grace to Paul. He says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make Gentiles obedient. You see what he is saying there? God had given him a task to preach to people that he hated even more than Jewish Christians. Paul had to overcome that hate of the Gentiles. He had to overcome so much. He had to overcome guilt internally. He had to overcome a lot of challenges externally. He was hated by two sides. He was hated by the Jews because they saw him as a traitor, and he was hated by the Gentiles because he was nothing but a dirty Jew. And he was untrusted by the early church for what he had done to them. But Paul says something very powerful in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 10. In verses 5 through 6, he's basically saying, carry on even when you think you are defeated. Carry on. In verses 7 through 8, he says, do right even when it's hard. Even when you are doing right and you feel like you're losing, do what is right. And in verses 9 through 10, even in weakness, even in the moments of our deepest despair, we can become strong. We can find strength to do what is right, to do what is needed. You know, this evening, I want you to look around this room. There are nurses. There are farmers. There are school teachers. There are people with varying degrees of education, of experiences. And Paul has already told us that we should not look down upon anyone because we see ourselves as an eye and they are a hand. We've discussed that quite a bit. And we've discussed quite a bit that we should not see ourselves as any less because we happen to be a hand and we're comparing ourselves to the eye of the body. But we can accomplish great things. I promise you that. If God can do great things with these people, I guarantee you God can do great things with us. God used a harlot to save the people of God, to give them victory over the city, to give them victory and her own family's safety. And Rahab had so much faith that she was even in the genealogy and is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a harlot. Japheth, who was the son of a harlot. Judges 12 and verse 7 tells us that he became a judge over Israel. And he was a great one. What about a slave, a servant girl? No name, no history, it was all destroyed. But she pointed her enemy to salvation. She pointed her enemy to someone who could lead him to the Lord. 2 Kings 5, 14 through 17. What about an orphan, Esther? A woman who was caught between obeying the law and saving her people. Being faithful to God, being faithful to a dictator. A king. What about a hick? A hick who did not run away. Amos. He did what he had to do. He gave warnings. He gave rebukes. And even with all the threats, even with all the gnashing of teeth against him, he gave hope. What about a man hated by two worlds, Saul, who later became Paul? A man who was hated by two worlds, striving to unite both worlds, both Jew and Gentile, trying to show them that the love and the grace of God reaches both. Having to unite both those worlds and pushing out doubts, pushing out resentment, pushing out guilt. Who are you this evening? Can God use you? No matter what your opinion is of yourself, God can use you. God can use even you to do His will. The only question is, will you say yes? Will you say yes to God? Because we, as God's people, as His church, we have a lot of work to do. I want to see those numbers every Sunday. And I know that most of you in this room, if not all of you, would like to see those numbers as well. If you're here this evening and you have not put Christ on in baptism, this invitation is for you. Today is the day of salvation. Why wait? We are not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised the end of this night. But an opportunity has presented itself. How will you react? Will you say yes to the invitation? You've heard a small portion of God's word, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to believe in the gospel of what it says about who Jesus is and what He came to establish and what He died for. You need to believe it. You need to repent of your ways, understanding that you have been separated by your sins. God sees sin as lawlessness, and our iniquities separate us. You need to confess with the open mouth that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile and to all those who believe. And once you repent of your sins, you can immerse yourself in water. And there's nothing magical, there's nothing special about that water. It's the obedient act. That is what makes it special. And it washes away your sins and it places you in the kingdom, in the church, in the body. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His marvelous light. And that's when your journey truly begins. Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us to live faithful unto death. Paul said that we need to run our race to the very end. See the finish line and understand that, yes, we can cross it. But maybe you are here this evening and you are a Christian. You have put Christ on in baptism, but maybe you have allowed yourself to only see yourself in a negative way. I'm only a school teacher. I'm only a farmer. I'm only a plumber. I'm only a mother. God can use small people and make them great. God can use the simple and use it for His great good. If you are here this evening and you have any need, please let it be made known as we stand united and as we sing.